This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the second chapter and verse 7, where Micah speaks to the people with these words, O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? In his addressing them as the house of Jacob, he said, you who are named the house of Jacob. There's a bit of irony there. You have the name, but you haven't been playing the game. Though you have the name of the house of Jacob, your father Jacob had a real faith and trust in God and in the promises of God. He relied upon God. And though you have the name, you don't have that same kind of trust, that same kind of reliance, that commitment that Jacob had. It's much like people today who have the name Christian, and yet they are not Christ-like. The word Christian actually means to be Christ-like. When they saw the early disciples, they saw that they were so much like Jesus, they called them Christians. Just like they used to call the hippies around here, Jesus people. Because they were so in love with Jesus and they so manifested Jesus. But here they are called the house of Jacob, but really there's very little relationship between the way they are relating to God and the way Jacob related to God. When Jesus was addressing the church of Sardis, he said, you have a name that you are alive. But really, you are dead. And so there's more than just the name. It has to be a reality in a person's life to be valid. If you have the name of a Christian, then you should act like a Christian. You should act like Christ. The United States has often been called a Christian nation. Yet any resemblance to a true Christian nation today is purely coincidental, though we still sort of bear the name of a Christian nation. There are so many un-Christ-like things being done and being promoted in the nation today. Now, the prophet is speaking to these people who were called by the name of Jacob, the house of Jacob. But he asked them the question, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? The prophet was speaking to people who were seeking to control the spirit rather than to be controlled by the spirit. And there's a vast difference between a spirit-controlled life and a life that is seeking to control the Spirit. I'm afraid one of the problems in the church has been that we have sought to control the Spirit rather than seeking to be controlled by the Spirit. In verse 6, he speaks of those who they would not listen to. Those prophets who came to them with the word of God, but they commanded them not to prophesy. They didn't like the things that they were saying. If you can't say pleasant, nice things to us, don't say anything. We don't want to hear about our evil. We don't want to hear about our sin. We don't want to hear about the righteousness of God. We do not want to hear of the judgments of God. Tell us pleasant things. Tell us how wonderful we are. Build up our self-esteem. But surely don't tell us that we are sinners. And so there were those prophets that they were seeking to control. They were trying to straighten the Spirit of God. They were trying to control the words that were being spoken to them. They wanted to control the messages that the Spirit would bring. They did not want to be shamed for their actions. It said that they shall not take shame. They refused to be ashamed of what they did. You know, when I was a little kid, they used to say things like, "Shame on you." Now, I heard that a lot when I was a kid. I don't hear it anymore. I don't hear parents saying to their child, "Shame on you." Oh, that might damage their precious little psyche. That might destroy their self-esteem. So we don't want to take shame. We don't want to be shamed. You know, they used to say, "Shame, shame." And we don't say that anymore. Because people just don't want to be ashamed of the things they're doing. They don't want someone to shame them for their actions. They want to sin without a feeling of guilt. They want people to accept their evil practices and not to shame them. They want to parade in the streets to show their pride for their chosen lifestyles, which are unspeakably vile. And they want people to applaud them and say, "Well, now, isn't that wonderful? You're just expressing yourself, and, you know, this is the way your brain functions, and God made you different from others." And if a prophet of God should speak the truth to them, they'll come down and pick at the church and retaliate. Their desire is to straighten the Spirit of God, to silence His voice. Don't tell us what God says. They want evil to be called good and good to be called evil. To accept their filthy practices is good, and you're a very liberal person. To condemn their actions is to be narrow and bigoted. It's interesting to me how that they are constantly saying, "Well, don't press your religious convictions on me. You have no right to tell me how I should live." And they are constantly accusing us of trying to enforce our religious convictions on them. But how about their forcing their filth on us? If they want to live in the sewer, I don't have to be drawn down into that sewer. And it's, you know, we're the ones, though, we're trying to enforce on them. But what are they trying to force on us? And turn it around. They wanted to control what was said to them. In verse 11, it said, "If a man walking in the spirit of falsehood and lies, saying, 'I will prophesy to you of wine and of strong drink,' then he shall be even the prophet of these people." Say, "Oh, you're our man. Talk to us about drinking parties and sex parties. Oh, yes, preach to us, sir," you know. And this was what they wanted prophets to tell them, the things they wanted to hear. How that it's fine, it's no problem. You know, do what you want, do your own thing. God is love and God accepts everybody. And they wanted to hear things that would sort of entertain them and would condone the evil that they were doing. They would like to dictate to the Spirit rather than being dictated to by the Spirit. If a man will just put the reverend in front of his name and tell them that their practices are not perverted, he'll be hailed as a true man of God, a real prophet of God. You're not really a drunkard. You just have a sickness. You have a physical inability to metabolize alcohol. You know, it's not really sin, it's sick. You cannot help what you do because God made you a little different from others. And thus, it's really God's fault for what you are, because you're only being what God made you to be. And thus, how could God ever condemn you for being what he made you? And this kind of logic is appealing to them. They like to hear this. They want to hear that God is so loving and so weak that he will never really punish sin. That he will just allow them to destroy themselves with their wickedness and never lift a finger to stop them. But what kind of a loving parent would you be if you never warned your child of the dangers of running out into the street? If you never warned your child of the dangers of playing with matches? If you never bothered to warn your child of a danger of playing with razor blades? You say, here, honey, take this box of matches and go out and sit in the middle of the street and just light them, you know. I love you, dear. Have a great time. And what kind of a loving God would not warn people of the destructive practices, of things that have the capacity to destroy them? And so God in his love was speaking, but they didn't want to hear what God was saying. They would like to control what God was saying. They would like to control the prophets that came to them. But Micah said, is the Spirit of God straitened? Are you the one that's going to control the prophet of God or the word of God that comes to you? In certain churches, they really do not consider you qualified to speak unless you've graduated from some seminary and been ordained by a body of men. You see, the Spirit of God can only speak through intellectuals. But that is not so. God can speak through poor, simple, illiterate people just as easily as an intellectual, perhaps even more easily, because the intellectual is apt to rely upon his own intellect. I would rather hear the scriptures expounded by some simple spirit-filled brother than some PhD who isn't even born again. You'll get more truth from that simple brother who has a real relationship with God. Is the Spirit of God straitened? Is he limited who he can speak through? My blood boils when I hear men with their religious degrees demeaning the Word of God, claiming to know better than Jesus concerning the events of the history as recorded in the Scriptures. The prophet said, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Is the Spirit to be blamed for what is happening to the nation? Is the Spirit to be blamed for the weakness of the church today as far as spiritual gifts are concerned? The lack of the power within the Holy Spirit, is that the fault of the Spirit? Does the Spirit no longer move? Does he no longer want to move in hearts and lives? Are we living in a different age, in a different era, where the Spirit of God is sort of just withdrawn and allowed us to now have the education so that we can follow our own intellects? The church having begun in the Spirit, have we now come to the place where we are going to be made perfect in the flesh? Is this the real doing of the Spirit? Can we say with scriptural authority that God has withdrawn the spiritual gifts and the pouring out of his Spirit upon the church today? That God no longer desires to heal the sick? He no longer desires to encourage and edify the people through prophecy? Can we substitute our education for the gifts and the power of God? Or could it be that it is not the Spirit's doing, it's our doing? That we are not really seeking after God as we ought. We are not really open to the moving of the Spirit as we should be. That we have limited what God wants to do by our being so totally absorbed in other things rather than the things of the Spirit. The lack of the power in the church, is it our fault or is it God's fault? The prophet said, is this the Spirit's doing? Is this the way God wants it to be? Look at the condition of the world today after 2,000 years of the preaching of the gospel. Men are still in darkness, still captives to sin, still destroying themselves with wars, murders, lying, cheating. Is this the Spirit's doing? Is this the way the Spirit wants man to live? Or is there a failure on our part to press into all that God desires and all that God wants for his church? Has the preaching of the gospel lost its effect? Could it be that we should replace the preaching of the gospel with dramas in order that we might appeal to the baby boomers who have sort of rejected the traditional church and the traditional preaching of the world? Has God now ordained that through drama people should be brought to an understanding of his existence and his love? In desiring to get the ear of the world, have we sought to become prophets who will entertain? Noted for our great ability to tell a funny story. Our speeches that are so exciting and thrilling, you just laugh yourself to death. Have we watered down the preaching of the cross? The necessity to repent from sin and to experience a true conversion? Have we ceased warning men concerning hell? That place of torment and eternal punishment for those who reject Jesus Christ. Do we no longer speak about that because it offends people? People don't like the idea, or they have come to ridicule the idea of hell, and so we don't want to turn them off, so we no longer warn them that a day of judgment is coming, and those who are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake that burns with fire. That burneth forever and ever. We don't like that, and so we don't want to offend, and thus Do we change the Spirit and the message of the Spirit to accommodate the desires and the wishes of the people? Is this the Spirit's doing, or is it that we have become weak? That we have bowed to the spirit of the age? That we have tried to modify the message in order that it might have an attractive appeal to the masses? I agree with Charles Spurgeon, who declared to his congregation on March the 13th, 1887, "Let us return to the Lord. Let us seek again to be baptized into the Holy Spirit and into the fire, and we shall yet again behold the wonderful works of the Lord." God hasn't changed. The Spirit is not straitened. The purposes and the desires of God are no different. God still loves and seeks to save the lost. And God has still ordained that through the foolishness of preaching, men should be converted to the gospel. God has still set before his church an open door. And if we do not enter into that door, he cannot be blamed. It isn't his doing. Instead of our praying, "Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord," we should be hearing the Spirit as he says, "Awake, awake, O Zion, shake off the dust and put on your beautiful garments." It is not God that is asleep, it is we who have gone asleep. It isn't God who is at fault, we are at fault. The hand of the Lord is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. It's our sin that has separated us from God. And it's time that we face it. The Spirit of God is not straitened. He is still able to help our infirmities. How often am I so keenly conscious of my own ineptness and my inability to handle all of the issues that arise in this great ministry that God has raised up here? It's his ministry. I take no credit for it. I want no credit for it. To God be the glory, great things he has done. But I happen to be in a position where I have to make a lot of decisions. And I feel so incompetent to handle the issues that come before us day after day, week after week. But with Paul the Apostle, I'm so thankful that our sufficiency is not of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of Christ. The Spirit of God is still able to guide and to direct the affairs of his church. The Spirit of God is still able to empower his church to be a powerful witness within the community. And he is able to cause us to triumph through Jesus Christ our Lord. When I look at the deteriorating conditions of our society, I read of the killings that are going on in our surrounding area, nearby on the freeway, the drug problems that plague our cities, the gang problems. I see the graffiti all over the place. I see the social chaos. And I feel so powerless to affect any real dramatic change. What can be done to change the filth that comes out of Hollywood? What can be done to change the corruption that is on TV? What can be done to change the corruption that marks our government? What can we do to change the breakdown of the family and the subsequent immoral nature of the children who have lost foundations and roots? And I feel so weak. But I thank God that the Spirit of God is not straitened. Though I am weak and ineffectual, He is not. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And over, the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts and declares, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And though I'm baffled by the conditions of the world, He's not baffled. And He still has a heart for the world and still desires to draw the world to Jesus Christ. His testimony is still going forth. The Spirit of God is not straitened. And you can be an instrument in the hand of the Spirit of God. And God can use you. Without a PhD, without a seminary degree, He can use each one of you to share the truth of Jesus Christ with a dying world. The Spirit of God is not straitened, but is as powerful today as He was on the day of Pentecost. And the church can still be a powerful influence in the world in which we live. We can still be the light of the world and the salt of the earth if we will just get back to the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life. And not as the men of Jacob, called by the name of Jacob, who tried to straighten the Spirit and to control the Spirit, but we will just be determined to be controlled by the Spirit and live after the Spirit. May God work through us to bring this world to its knees. Father, we thank You for the Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to effect changes in lives and in societies. Lord, as we read in history of the great revivals that You have brought by Your Spirit upon communities, upon nations, oh God, how we pray for a spiritual awakening in our nation, and then from our nation, let it reach out to touch the world. But Lord, we can't do it ourselves. We recognize, Lord, our inability. Lord, we depend upon You. And we look to You, Lord, for the anointing and the empowering of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? I would encourage you to just open up your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to just come and fill your life afresh and anew, to empower you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, an effective witness for Jesus Christ, yielding yourself to be led by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, that we might become everything the Lord would have us to be, His witness to bring a change to our world. That's God's desire. Let's make it our desire also.